think it ought to be 9:15 to anybody else? I figure since it's only 9:15 and we don't get out till 11, then I got plenty of time this morning, right? So I made a quick trip on Thursday night, Friday morning to Addison, Illinois, which is just outside of Chicago, for intercollegiate sectional something bowling tournament. And David and I were driving there on Thursday night, and all of a sudden he looks at me and he goes, "Hey, Dad, are we going to go through Chicago?" And I'm like, "Dude, look to the right and left. We are in downtown Chicago right now." He goes, "Really?" I'm like, "Yes, this is downtown Chicago." So there's that. So, well, we've got a lot of... I did not know that. Well, that's why we lost power. That's why we lost power. Well, let's stop and pray for the people involved in that accident then. Dear God, thank you for the opportunity that we have today. Thank you for each and every one of us making it here safely. And we pray for those involved in the accident. We pray that it's not anything serious, that no one's hurt or anything like that. But in the event that it is serious and someone is hurt, we pray for all to go well for them and smooth in the process of their care, and also in the process of cleaning up the accident and all of that. So praise in Jesus' name, amen. So we have a lot of ground to cover in Paul's travels this morning, so we're just going to kind of dive right in. Paul had finished up what was known as his second missionary journey. He and his traveling companions had gone back through the area where they had gone in the first. He and Barnabas had split it up due to the sharp disagreement over John Mark traveling with them. We touched on that last week. And so Paul took off one way, and Barnabas and his traveling companions took off another way. And they went back through the area to check on how everything was going as a result of their first missionary journey. Having done that, Paul returned to Ephesus, and he stayed in Ephesus for about 2 to 3 years. After he was there for about 3 months, his normal pattern when he went into a town was to go and begin teaching in the synagogues. But after about 3 months of teaching in the synagogues, there was just some dissension that stirred up. And so Paul shifted gears and began to teach in more of a community center type thing, more like a lecture hall type of thing, classroom type setting, and all of that. And so Paul did that for about 2 years in Ephesus. And while he was in Ephesus, some very interesting things happened. And Luke writes some of these interesting things that take place. And we're going to try to cover that and part of Paul's third missionary journey today in our time together. So here's where we pick up the story according to Luke. It says, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles when handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people. They were healed of their diseases, and evil spirits were expelled. In the biblical narrative, there are about three primary accounts of miraculous seasons. There was the time of Moses, there was the time of Elijah and Elisha, and the time of Jesus and the early church. Now, these miracles that took place, I mean, think about this. For Paul, if somebody took a handkerchief or an apron that had just touched his skin and went and laid it on somebody, they were healed of their disease and evil spirits were expelled. So this is kind of an amazing thing that took place. In Judaism, sorcery and magic were kind of frowned upon, but yet it was also very common because they wanted to leverage God as much as possible. And so Paul begins to have these miraculous things that take place all around him. And as these things begin to take place all around him, as you might imagine, it doesn't take long for word to spread about this happening. And it doesn't take long for people to begin to start counterfeiting and leveraging and manipulating these types of things. This is what happens in this instance when Luke tells us a group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. One of the translations refers to this group of Jews as vagabond Jews. Now, for us in our society, vagabond has come to take on more of a negative meaning. We usually associate it with poor and downtrodden and that type of stuff. In this context, vagabond just simply means people who wandered, people who traveled from town to town. There's no connotation of poor or downtrodden or anything like that. It was just people that were more nomadic. They just went from town to town and place to place, and they wandered through the region. This particular group of Jews wandered through the region, and they were casting out evil spirits. They were trying to do what Paul was doing and what was taking place. And it says, they tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Now, it was believed in this society that a name carried a lot of weight. A name carried a lot of impact. And so magicians and sorcerers would call on the name of a god to enact and do what they were trying to do. Is that staticky? We'll try it. We tested the batteries, but if it happens more, we'll just swap out my batteries or my pack. So they tried to leverage the name. And what they would do is they would try to leverage the name of a god that they believed was a higher power. And so notice that in this group of vagabond Jews who have probably rejected Jesus as the pizza. Remember, that's my rule. If you're here and your phone goes off, you have to buy pizza for everyone in attendance. So somebody owes us all pizza. So they probably, as a group of Jewish people, have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But yet, when they go traveling to cast out demons and evil spirits, they're leveraging the name of Jesus, the one that they rejected, because they believed in some way, some shape, or some form, Jesus was a higher power, and they were calling on that. The one whom Paul preaches. This says, seven sons of Sceva. How'd you like to have that name? Hi, my name's Sceva. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest. Now, the term leading priest by the Jewish community had come to be used very, very loosely, especially outside of Jerusalem and in Greco-Roman areas. So it's likely or possible that Sceva isn't actually a Jewish priest, but he's an individual in one of these areas that has given himself this title to gain some type of credibility or some type of authority. So it says seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time, when they tried it, the evil spirit replied. Okay, again, try to put yourself in the, it replied, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? Now, there's two different words used here for no. When it comes to the word that's used for know Jesus, it is to know by experience and encounter. Which is interesting because remember, this is an evil spirit now saying, I know Jesus. By experience and encounter, I know Jesus. And the word for know, when it comes to know Paul, is to know about or understand. So the translation here would be, I have encountered and interacted with Jesus, and I have heard about and understand Paul, but you are not either one of them. So who do you think you are to have the credibility and the authority to do anything about me. And remember, in context, this is an evil spirit that the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out. It is one evil spirit against seven sons of Sceva. And the evil spirit replies, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? In other words, if it were Jesus or Paul, I'd be hightailing it out of here. But since it's just you and you have no authority and no credibility, you have no power over me. It is believed by most scholars that the seven sons of Sceva and these vagabond Jews were manipulating and trying to leverage for their own personal gain, going around and doing this, that they were pragmatic. It's why they were willing to call on the name of Jesus, even though they were Jewish. It's why they were willing to travel from town to town, because they were opportunistic in trying to get, and they were probably trying to seek money, is what it boils down to. But the evil spirit knows the difference and says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And as if replying verbally and giving this type of reprimand isn't enough to discredit the seven sons of Sceva, here's what happens next. It says, then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. It's one against seven. But because the seven had no authority, no credibility, and no power in the name of Jesus they were trying to invoke, they were overpowered, and they were bruised, and they were battered, and they were humiliated, and they were run out. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. Now, I don't know about you, but this is not some earth-shattering, groundbreaking, soul-searching news to me, that the news of this spread quickly. If something like this happened in or around us today, hey, Jeff, do me a favor, throw me your pack. Rid of the static. Is that good? Okay. Yeah, so it goes, right? News of these things tends to spread very, very quickly. So that people were being healed by... this is ridiculous. I was all right before. All right, give me my pack back. All right, am I there? Hi, how's it going? What's that? It might be. Nope, don't hear it in there. Okay, so news spread quickly. And then it says, a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. A solemn fear means a sense of amazement, a sense of awe, a sense of wonder. And it says that this sense of awe went over the entire city. And the name of Jesus was greatly honored. Whereas the account of the evil spirits had spread quickly, the news about people being healed had spread quickly, now what was taking place was the the name of Jesus, the very name that the vagabond Jews and the seven sons of Sceva had tried to invoke. Thank you. Had tried to invoke. Now the name of Jesus is being greatly honored. So after a period of time, it says, many who became believers confessed their spiritual sinful practices. The term sinful practices there, Ephesus was a hotbed, a hot spot of occult and sorcery and all of that, which may be one of the reasons why the vagabond Jews went there, because they knew that the occult and the sorcery and all that was such a common practice that they would be able to worm their way in. But it says, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. Sinful practices, the word there, confess their sinful practices, has also been translated, had divulged their spells. And it was believed that if a secret spell was divulged, that spell then lost all of its power. Once the spell was commonly known, once the spell was out there, it was no longer able to have effect. And so this is a clear indication that the people were willing to give up their previous belief system, their previous way of life, centered around magic and sorcery and all of that, to turn because the name of Jesus had been greatly honored. So, it says, a number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books. This is probably a small papyri or something like that that was rolled up and either kept, or sometimes they kept them in a locket. And it says they brought them and they burned them. They would oftentimes burn books and things like this to rid themselves of them and rid themselves of their influence. And it says at a public bonfire. So this isn't something they did privately, something they did in view of everyone. It says the value of the books was several million dollars. Now, one translation put the value of the books at $50 million. I don't know. The phrasing that's used there is about silver coins. And it says the value of the silver coins. Now, if the silver coins were Greco-Roman coins, which would be likely in a Greco-Roman town called Ephesus, the value of the coins would have been about $25,000. If they were Jewish coins, they would have been about $25,000. If they were Greco-Roman coins, they would have been about $8,500. One commentator suggests a value of about $10,000, but the New Living Translation says several million, and the other translation says $50 million. I have no idea. I have no idea whether it's $8,500 or $50 million. It's a lot of money. And it's also possible to get hung up on, well, which is it? Is it $8,500? Is it $10,000? Is it $25,000? Is it several million? Is it $50 million? We need to know, because we have to have clear information. No, we don't. We don't have to have clear information, because what we have to look at is the bigger point isn't how much collectively it was. It was that each individual was bringing something of innate value to them and great worth to them, centered in their belief system, and they were willing to put that of value in their belief system into the fire because the name of Jesus had been greatly honored, and it was the same Jesus whom Paul had preached. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. People's lives were different as a result of what was taking place. What had happened opened the door for the good news of Jesus to be communicated and to be shared. And people became believers, and people changed their behaviors, and people did things differently. So it was around this time that Paul decided that he was going to leave Ephesus. And as he gets ready to leave Ephesus, there are some interesting things that take place, because there's a little bit of a shift. It says, about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. So about the time that Paul decides to leave, there's trouble that pops up. Paul is no stranger to trouble. Paul is no stranger to opposition. It, 2 to 3 years in Ephesus, he gets ready to leave. And then it says, it began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. So Demetrius' business was building little souvenir-type statues, little silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis, who was a center of a goddess of worship for the Ephesian people. And this was apparently a very successful business because he kept many craftsmen busy. People would come from all over the known world to visit the Temple of Artemis. And as they came to visit the Temple of Artemis, they would buy little souvenirs. These little souvenirs are the things that Demetrius and his company manufactured. And so he stirred up trouble because people were changing their belief system based on what was going on. So he calls them together. He calls other businessmen of this type together. And it says he called them together along with others employed in similar trades and addressed them as follows. He says, gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. This business is how they put food on their table. This business is how they put clothes on their family's backs. This is how they provided shelter for their family. But the term that's used for wealth there indicates an abundance. This was a very lucrative business for them. And for most of us, not all of us, but for most of us, if you do something to put that abundance, that lucrative, that ability to put food on our table and clothes on our backs and provide shelter for our family, you do something to put those things in jeopardy, and you're going to get resistance, and you're going to get pushback. And that's what's going on, because what Paul had persuaded the people about Jesus was now putting their wealth and their lucrative business at stake. And then he goes on and says, but as you have seen and heard, so he's addressing these people, and he says, as you have seen and heard, so this isn't something that he's just telling them happened. He says, you've seen and heard. They knew for themselves what had taken place. He says, this man, Paul, has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. The people of this day would believe that the little statue was not only representative of the god, but very likely inhabited by that god. That it wasn't just a symbol, it wasn't just something you wore around your neck or put on your mantle at home, that it was something that embodied the god, and the god itself embodied. So every little statue of Artemis that was sold, every little statue of Artemis that Demetrius and his craftsmen made wasn't just a statue. To them, it was the god itself. And Paul has communicated and persuaded people to believe that these little statues, these things that you're buying at the temple when you go visit, they aren't really gods at all. So go to the next slide. It says, and he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. So this isn't an isolated occurrence. This isn't a problem that we face. This is a problem that we face that if we don't get under control and we don't manage, is going to continue to spread, and it's going to become a bigger problem because Paul's message and Paul's method has been persuasive. People are beginning to believe. Many people came and burned books. Many people came and gave up their former way of life. Many people have been transformed by the persuasive message of Paul. And if we don't rein this in, it's going to become a problem. They had seen, they had heard. And then Demetrius goes on and says, of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence. People came from all over the known world. This was a magnificent temple. It was built around 550 BC, and then somewhere historically it had been burned to the ground. And after it had been burned to the ground and it was rebuilt bigger and better and more magnificent. This was known at the time as one of the seven wonders of the world, and people came from all over to visit the great goddess. And the people of Ephesus cared about the temple of the great goddess Artemis and how it influenced their city. Demetrius here leverages two things that matter to them: the honor of their city and the influence and the status of the goddess they worship. Says the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence. And then it says, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess, worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. At this, their anger boiled. And they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." This would have been a very common cry. This would have been a part of their worship as they honored Artemis and they believed in Artemis and all this. So this has been very, very common. It says, soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater. So what's happening here is a citizens' assembly is beginning to happen. This is something that took place. It often took place in an amphitheater, and the citizens would gather together to hear what was taking place and then to make determination on what they did in response. The amphitheater that's here would probably seat like 25,000 people. And so the whole city of Ephesus is stirred up. The whole city's filled with confusion. Everyone makes their way to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, can't pronounce that, but who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. As the citizens' assembly begins to happen, as the whole city is stirred with confusion and their anger is boiled and they gather at the amphitheater, notice that they don't take Paul. They can't find Paul. So they grabbed two of his traveling companions and they took them there. Meanwhile, it says, Paul wanted to go in too, but the believers wouldn't let him. Some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, also sent a message to him. Now, that's fascinating to me because it would make sense that the followers of Jesus who had believed in the message after hearing Paul and people who had been healed by it would make sense that they would defend Paul and they would tell him not to go. But notice here, it says some friends of Paul who were officials of the province. Paul had garnered some type of influence, some type of relationship with officials in the Roman government. And so they sent a message to him. Go and go to the next slide. Begging him not to risk his life by entering the amphitheater. Paul is ready. Paul is willing. Paul is ready and willing to put his life at risk to go in and defend what he believes and defend what's happening and to continue to invite people to follow Jesus and to stand up for the two that had been dragged in. But he wanted to go in and they wouldn't let him go in, because they were wanting to protect him. And it says, inside, the people were all shouting, some one thing and some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. Now, just as we laughed, the people of Paul's day, the people that Luke wrote to, would have laughed as well. They would have taken this as some kind of a Greek comedy. That all this stir, all this thing, you don't even know why you're there, and you're shouting, and they're shouting, and everything's in total confusion and total chaos, to the point that it's just ridiculous. You don't even know why you're there. You don't even know why you're protesting. You don't even know what you're protesting about. You just know people are ticked off and a crowd is established, and so you're going to go, and you're going to be a part of the crowd, and you don't even know what the issue is, and you don't even know what this stands for, and all that, but you're just going to go and shout to shout. And that's what's going on here. It says, the Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander forward and told him to explain the situation. Good old Alexander. The Jewish people in the crowd didn't want responsibility for this. Alexander is a Jewish person, and so the Jews go, hey, we don't want responsibility for this riot. You go tell them. You go explain to them. You go buffer this whole situation and make it go away. Here's what's fascinating about this to me. The Jewish belief system was strongly, strongly opposed to idol worship. One of the Ten Commandments was, you shall have no other gods before me. You will make no graven images. The translations of that is, you will make no little silver statues to sell in your temple. But that's what the Greco-Roman belief system was doing. The Jewish people here, all they are interested in is making this go away. What should they be interested in? They should be interested in no other gods before me, no graven images. They should be interested in communicating the God of the Jewish faith to the people who are worshiping other idols. Even if they reject Jesus as the Messiah, they should be willing to communicate and be a light to the nations so that others could believe through their relationship with God. They're not even interested in that. All they're interested in is quelling the riot and making the situation go away. So they shove Alexander out to the front and say, here you go, dude, you tell him. And it says, he motioned for silence and tried to speak. Go ahead. But when the crowd realized he was a Jew, they started shouting again and kept it up for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. When the Ephesian people realized that that Alexander was a Jew, they didn't want to hear anything from him. And so can you imagine it? For 2 hours, they stood and shouted, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Well, somewhere along the lines, things calm down. The mayor of the town or the clerk of the town, somebody comes in to the amphitheater and says, okay, listen, everybody, hold on. If this riot continues, if this turmoil continues, this is going to gather the attention of the Roman government officials. And that would be a very bad thing. They will come in and they will quell this thing violently and they'll put an end to it. So everybody needs to just calm down. Everybody needs to settle down, and we need to let the courts decide if what Demetrius is saying about Paul and all of that is true. So everybody needs to calm down. We need to end this uproar. And so things quell. Now, I don't know if in this time, if Paul is still hidden, if Paul's still being kept out of view, or what, but it does appear that Paul's life is no longer in imminent danger. So it says, when the uproar was over, Paul sent for the believers and encouraged them. Then he said goodbye and left for Macedonia. So Paul had been in Ephesians for about 2 to 3 years. This happens right before he leaves. After the uproar is over, he gathers people together, he encourages them, and he sets out for what is known on his third missionary journey. Now, while he's in a little location called a city called Traos, T-R-A-O-S, he is preaching the good news of Jesus, and he's going way past 11 o'clock. He's going well into the night. And a guy sitting in a windowsill listening to Paul preach falls asleep. Now, none of you know what that feels like, to fall asleep during the middle of a message. None of you know what that looks like. I know what it looks like because I see it. I told you that story one time, didn't I? There was a guy years and years ago that, I could tell you who it is and you would know right away, but he told me one Sunday, he said, if you ever see me close my eyes, he said, I'm not sleeping. I'm just trying to block out the distractions of what everybody else is doing. And I said, okay. And all of a sudden, this look of this light bulb went on for him. And he goes, you see all that, don't you? And I go, yeah, I see everything everybody's doing. He goes, how do you stay on track? I said, sometimes I don't. So there's that. So anyway, this guy falls asleep. And he falls out of the window. And when he falls out of the window and he hits the ground, he dies. And so Paul goes over. And when Paul goes over to this guy who fell out of the window and died, he wraps his arms around him and the guy wakes up. The guy's brought back to life. So that's like one of my favorite parts of Paul's third missionary journey. Has nothing to do with what we're talking about today other than it's part of Paul's third missionary journey. And it's an amazing story. But I love that part of the story. So the next time you guys fall asleep, I'm going to come wrap my arms around you and you're going to wake up. Just please don't die. So Paul completes the third missionary journey, and when he's got an urgent need to get to Jerusalem. And so when he's traveling on his way to Jerusalem, he sails past Ephesus this time. He doesn't stop. He sails past Ephesus, and he goes to another town. And when he gets settled in that town, he calls for the elders of the Ephesian church to come and meet with him. And while he meets with them, he says a couple of things that are worth noting very, very briefly today. He said, I have had one message for the Jews and Greeks alike. The Jews and Greeks alike would have encompassed everybody in the known world at the time. And he said, I had one message for the entire known world. I had a message for everybody, for the necessity of repenting. Repenting means to turn from. Repenting means to acknowledge that this direction is no good, and I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to shift gears and go the other way. Repenting literally means to turn from. So you're recognizing this behavior is wrong, and you're going to start adapting a new behavior. So you're repenting from sin. Sin is anything that doesn't align with God's purposes and parameters. And turning to God. So you're going to repent and you're going to turn. You're going to repent from and you're going to turn to, and of having faith. So you're going to place your trust in our Lord Jesus. That was the message. Repenting, turning, and trusting. That was Paul's message, and he said he had one message, no matter who it was, whether it was Jews or Greeks, no matter what town he was in, whether he was in the synagogue or he was in the streets or he was in the marketplace or he was in the school classroom, lecture hall type of place, he had one message. The message was repent, turn, and trust. Repent from sin, turn to God, and trust in Jesus. And then he says to them, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. But my life is worth nothing unless... And when Paul entered the pages of history as the Jewish Pharisee Saul, he entered the pages of history in a very graceless religion. But after a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus, the work assigned to him was to go and tell others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Through three missionary journeys, Paul had encountered a wide array of experiences and a wide array of encounters. He'd been met with great supportive relationships. He'd been met with intense opposition. He had been shipwrecked. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been left for dead. He had been thought he was dead. But through each and everything, he remained committed to the work assigned to him by the Lord Jesus. He remained diligent in communicating the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And I think for people like you and for people like me, there is much that we can learn from Paul's traveling acts. That we can learn no matter what the opposition, no matter the high, no matter the low, that it is possible to stay focused and to stay diligent. It is possible to repent from, to turn to, and to place trust in. Let me pray for you as we wrap up our time together. Dear God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for allowing each and every one of us to travel here today. And as we spend this time, help each of us to recognize areas of our lives where we need to repent from. And ways that we need to turn to you. And that the bedrock of all of it is placing our trust in Jesus, who is a wonderful gift of your grace that we receive as a gift because of your great love for us. God, we thank you for this time in Ephesus for the early church leader Paul and the third missionary journey and what we can glean from there about staying focused and diligent on the work that you give us, wherever that is and whatever it is. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.